Matthew chapter 9, continuing our verse-by-verse study. If you're new here, or you're new to church in general, or if you've just never been to Coastline, we typically just go through the Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18 today, starting where we left off a couple weeks ago, with the title message, Pushing Through the Crowds. And just a little background here, you know, Jesus has been teaching, he's been preaching, and doing miracles. And in chapter 7 and 8, it says that great crowds followed Jesus, and they were astonished at his teaching. And everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to be close to Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to touch Jesus. There was just crowds following everybody. Like, man, have you heard about Jesus? We got to go find this guy. In Mark chapter 1, it says his fame spread everywhere. The fame of Jesus was just spreading everywhere. And everybody was hearing about Jesus. And he had proven that he had the authority to forgive sins. He'd proven his deity by healing, by doing all these healings. And he glorified God. And everything Jesus did, when Jesus would heal somebody, people would go, man, God is so awesome. And they would glorify God when Jesus was there. And we also know that the religious leaders would kind of follow him around too. Maybe imagine them kind of further back. They're just kind of watching him and observing. And they're like, I don't know about this guy. And they were kind of suspicious of him. And so he was being watched and followed by a lot of different people. And as we read the accounts today of the miracles that Jesus did, I want you guys to notice that every single person had some kind of obstacle that could have gotten in the way of them getting to Jesus. But they pushed through. They overcame whatever obstacle it might have been. And Jesus accepts each one with grace, and he meets the need of each one. He meets the need of each one. And so just for a quick outline, if you guys are note takers, verses 18 through 26 is Jesus heals and restores life. Verses 27 to 31, Jesus restores sight to the blind. And verses 32 to 34, Jesus causes the mute to speak. And so, Lord, as we just turn our attention to your word now, I pray that you would open up our understanding, open up our hearts, thinking of the guys who were walking on the road to Emmaus with you. And it says that you opened up their understanding as you spoke to them about the scriptures. And Lord, as we just read the word of God, as we read your word, as we talk about it and learn from it, Lord, we know we can't receive one thing unless it's given to us from heaven. We can't receive one thing unless it's given to us from heaven. So open up our understanding, give to us, teach to us what you want to today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so this is Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. So last week, we saw Jesus heal a paralytic. He's eating with sinners. He's hanging out with Matthew and all the tax collectors. And And then he explains to the Pharisees the new work that he was doing and the new wineskins. And in verse 18, it says, while he was saying these things. And it seems like everywhere Jesus went, whatever he was doing, whatever he was saying, there was always someone there tugging at his sleeve for something else. Hey, Jesus, hey, come over here. Hey, we got a question for you. Hey, come over to my house, you know. And so it says, while he was explaining, evidently, the things at the banquet and the things to the Pharisees, this ruler came up and knelt before him. And Mark's gospel tells us that this guy was a ruler of the synagogue. And a synagogue was just a Jewish place of worship in that day where they would go and pray together. Typically, they would read the Torah. And it was like if it was too far to travel to the temple on that Sabbath, they would meet in the synagogue for those that would live up in the region they were in, up in the region of Galilee at this time. And this guy that comes up to Jesus, he's in leadership at the synagogue. And he's probably a man of importance. He's probably a guy that was respected in the synagogue. Maybe he was respected in the community. Perhaps he had some power and influence where they lived there. And it's most likely he was probably wealthy to be in that position. And it says that this guy came and knelt before Jesus. Anybody have any other translations there for that word, knelt? The King James says he worshiped before Jesus, or bowed down, that's right. So he comes up to Jesus, he bows down before Jesus, worships Jesus. And some translations say that he begged him, he implores him earnestly, says, Jesus, and what's his request? Come and lay your hand on my daughter and she'll live. That Jesus, my daughter's dying. The other gospels tell us that she was at the point of death. It says here in Matthew that she has just died. Suffice it to say that he was in a hopeless and helpless state. His daughter was, and he needed Jesus. He knew he needed Jesus. And verse 19 says, he responds. Jesus responds. It says, Jesus rose and followed him. He goes, okay, let's go. Jesus gets up and he starts following him to his house. And they're on their way. How do you think this ruler felt at this point? Probably pretty happy. He's probably like, nice. Jesus is going to come over and heal my daughter. We know from the other gospel accounts that his name was Jairus. And so he's going. They're on their way to heal his daughter. And in verse 20, they encounter delay. Anybody ever encountered delay in your life? None of us. Okay. So it says, behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge. And this discharge was no doubt probably speaking of a menstrual discharge. Welcome to church. And in Leviticus 15, it tells us a little background on this. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. And so this woman who had this discharge, and again, the other gospel accounts tells us it was for 12 years, she was hemorrhaging blood. She had suffered from this condition for 12 years. And for that entire 12 years, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. And which basically means she couldn't participate in worship and sacrifice at the temple in the same way others could. If anyone touched her, they would become ceremonially unclean. Anything she sat down or lied down on would be unclean. And by the way, anybody that touched anything she sat down on or lied down on would be unclean as well. And so this would exclude her. She would have been an outcast from the community. She would have been an outcast probably from her family. If she was married, her husband wouldn't have been able to touch her and probably would have divorced her. This would have meant a life of isolation for this woman for 12 years. That she suffered. Mark 5:26 said, she suffered much. She suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she was suffering. She spent all her money to try to get better, and she didn't get any better, but she got worse. Sounds pretty depressing, huh? What kind of life do you think this woman had? It was probably not very much fun. And our section here says that she came up from behind. She approached Jesus from behind, probably so that she wouldn't be noticed. She was probably ashamed. Maybe she knew she was kind of, well, I'm sure she knew. She was kind of breaking the rules because she wasn't supposed to press into the crowd. You know, everybody would be kind of pressing in on each other. You couldn't help but touch each other, right? And so she was like, I don't care. I'm going in. I'm going to try to sneak in from behind, and I'm going to get to Jesus. And in verse 21, she figured that just by touching his clothes, that she'd be made well. She kind of tells us her reasoning. She said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. And so she might have been a little bit superstitious. There's no real record of anyone being healed by touching a piece of clothing. We know that there's no power in an article of clothing, right? But she goes, oh, if I just touched his clothes, I'll be healed. Okay. And she also mistakenly believed that her healing would go unnoticed by Jesus. She thought, oh, I'll just come up from behind. I'll just touch his garment. And he won't even know the difference and I'll be healed. It'll be all good. So she didn't, you know, maybe she didn't have quite the right belief about how it was going to happen or why it was going to happen or what would happen. But she had so much faith in the healing power of Jesus that she just knew she just had to get to him. She's like, I just got to get to Jesus. And in verse 22, it says, Jesus turned and seeing her, Jesus turned around, saw the woman, and looked at her and said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. You know, Mark's and Luke's gospel account of this story says that there was throngs of people around Jesus, and they were all crowding in on Jesus and touching him, and you know, they're probably all yelling, hey, Jesus, hey, and they're asking him questions. And you ever been in a crowd like that? You're just like, ah, oh, like I can't help but touch everybody. It's so crowded. And the gospel tells that Jesus stopped and he goes, whoa, hey, who touched me? And the disciples like, what are you talking about? What do you mean, who touched you? There's hundreds of people touching everyone. And you stop and say, who touched me? Right? I think this is hilarious. This is one of the things, I want to get like the DVD set for like how this happened and how it went down. I just imagine, who touched me? And they're like, dude, everyone's touching you. The point is that Jesus knew who it was. And Jesus saw that woman. In all the crowd and all the commotion and everything that was going on, Jesus stopped everything for this one woman. Because he knew her and he saw her. And he loved her, amen? And he turns and stops everything to acknowledge her and let her know, hey, it wasn't my garment necessarily that made you well. Your faith has made you well. And I just love that. And you know, the other thing I like is he doesn't turn around and scold her, right? He doesn't turn around and go, I can't believe you'd have the audacity to come up here and touch me. Touch these all these people. You're unclean. Nobody turns around and goes, take courage. Your faith has made you well. By the way, you know, anything she touched would have been made unclean. But when she touched Jesus, what happened? He made her clean. He healed her. And that's just a picture of every one of us, guys. We've sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we come to Jesus, he makes us clean. He restores us. He forgives us of our sins when we ask for forgiveness. Amen. So cool. I just love that. And then in verse 23 and 24, Jesus finally arrives. It said Jesus came to the ruler's house. And so he shows up to Jairus' house, And there's mourners there. They're weeping, wailing. There's a big commotion. And all the people are like, dude, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. She's gone. There's no hope. And Jesus shows up, and I like this. I've never really noticed this before. He goes up, and he sees everything going on. He goes, go away. Guys, get out of here. Go on. Get out of here. He says, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And it says they laughed at him. What does this mean? Some translations say they ridiculed him. I think the King James says they laughed him to, or they mocked him to scorn, or laughed him to scorn. Jesus shows up. Jairus' daughter is dead. And he goes, guys, hey, get out of here. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they look at him and they go, who do you think you are? This girl is dead. Look, we've been here the whole time. You just show up and you say she's not dead. What do you think this is, a joke? This guy's daughter just died, and you're saying she's just sleeping. You know, and they're mocking him, laughing at him. They go, you don't know what you're talking about. Who are you anyways? And they're ridiculing him. And Jesus says, guys, get out of here. Make room. The crowd, verse 25, the crowd's put outside. There's peace and quiet. And he goes in. It says he goes in, takes her by the hand, and the girl arose. And this word arose literally means, the meaning just means get up. So it could be arise from sleeping. It's the same word used for just standing up. Like if you're sitting in a chair and you just stand up, you know, you get up. It also can mean rise from the dead. So which is it? Was the girl dead? Or was she just sleeping? I don't know. I've heard this question asked before. If you look at Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 8, verse 55, Jesus says, child, arise. And it says this, her spirit returned. And she got up at once. So evidently she was dead. She wasn't just sleeping. She wasn't in a coma. She wasn't whatever. No, but her spirit had departed. She had died. Luke's gospel tells us her spirit returned and she got up at once. Jesus rose this girl from the dead. He brought her back to life. Amen. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Amen. It turns out she was only mostly dead. Sorry, I was supposed to say that a couple lines earlier. And then verse 26, the report went through all that district. Everybody goes around and they're like, man, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about, he rose this girl from the dead. Have you heard about all the things he's doing? And this report of Jesus goes about all that district. His fame spreads anymore. And so this man who for 12 years had enjoyed the life and love of his daughter, he's a ruler in the synagogue. He's respected, probably. Maybe he has a little bit of power, a little bit of pull in the community, and tragedy strikes. Just like that. His daughter's sick, and she dies. He's helpless. This guy comes to Jesus. And this woman, who for the same 12 years has suffered exclusion, she has sunk into poverty. Perhaps she's just depressed. She's alone. She comes up and delays Jesus of getting to Jairus' house. You know, a lot of times when I get a phone call, sometimes I'll ignore the call. And if I ignore your call, it's not because I don't like you. It's just sometimes I just can't answer the phone. And I'll get a voicemail. I'll look at the voicemail. I go, oh, man, I'm going to call that person back. And then the next day I go, I see the voicemail on my phone. I go, I'm going to call that person back in a few minutes. And another day goes by. Nothing personal. I'm just not very good at returning phone calls. So after a few days, generally I'll call people back, and I've gotten really good. I'll call somebody back. I'm really sorry about the delay in getting back to you. It's really sorry for the delay. Just some things just get delayed, right? And sometimes we wonder, man, what took you so long? Sometimes we wonder, why is this getting delayed? Is there something in your life where you're like, this is taking forever. Why is this getting delayed? Do you think Jairus was a little annoyed? You know, he goes to Jesus. He falls on his knees. He's like, Jesus, please come. My daughter's about to die. Jesus is coming, and all of a sudden they run into delay. He's probably like, man, I don't know who this lady is. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you're stopping. My daughter's about to die. Why are we stopping? He was, I don't know, put myself in his shoes, I would have been probably maybe a little upset. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? I was thinking about a verse in Daniel chapter 10, and it says, this is verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And, you know, without getting in the whole context of all this, Daniel, evidently, it had taken 21 days for his prayer to be answered. Maybe he thought his prayer hadn't been heard. You know, maybe he thought, what's taking so long? What's the delay? But we know from this verse that his prayer was heard right away. His prayer was heard instantly. But there was something happening that Daniel didn't know about, couldn't see, couldn't know about. And for 21 days, the answer to his prayer was delayed. How many of you guys like delay? Not one hand. No, it's lame. It's hard to know what's going on. Why is this getting held up? But can I just encourage you with this today? This Jairus got delayed. Daniel got delayed. Can I encourage you that God hears your prayers? God sees what's going on in your life. And God is never delayed. It looks like delay for us. It feels like delay for us. But he's always right on time. Help is coming. And he knows exactly what the perfect timing is. Amen? All right, verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So Jesus leaves Jairus' house, and evidently there's these two blind men, and they follow him, and they're crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. And then it says they came to him in the house, and Jesus addresses them and heals them. And again, it's according to their faith. It's according to what they believe. If they believe that they could just get to Jesus, that he would heal them. And their eyes were opened. But I kind of wonder what this looked like. Like, how far, like, what house did Jesus go to? How far away was this house from Jairus' house? You know, how far did these blind guys have to follow him? Why didn't Jesus just stop in the street and heal them on the street? You know, were they following Jesus? And it was like, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus is like, you know, like, could he hear them? Like, I don't know. Did he kind of like ignore them until he got to the house? We don't know. It doesn't say. But for some reason, they followed him. And when they get to the house, they're persistent. They come in the house and they find Jesus. And I kind of wonder if they're like following him. Maybe they wondered, can Jesus even hear us? I don't know. Yell louder. Is he ignoring us? Does he even care? Does he even want to heal us? I don't know. Let's just keep following him. Let's just keep going. And they get to him, don't they? He goes into the house, and he's there. And Jesus sits down and heals him. They overcame the obstacle. By the way, they were blind. How did they even know? How did they follow Jesus? They were blind. I don't know. Stuff you think about. They probably followed the crowds, maybe the noise of the crowds. Really interesting. But they were determined to get to Jesus, and they got to him, and Jesus healed them. And then in verse 30 and 31, it says he sternly warned them. And when you get a stern warning from Jesus, It's usually something you want to listen to, right? He sternly warned them, hey, see that no one knows about this. You imagine how hard it would be to be blind? I've never been blind. I've never experienced that. But can you imagine how hard it would be to be blind, then receive your sight, and not be able to tell anyone? We like to garage sale. My son Everett loves to garage sale. And I don't know if you know this, but strike anywhere matches, they are so hard to find. Like, you can't buy them hardly anywhere in the stores anywhere. Look at the store and see if you can find strike anywhere matches. They're virtually unavailable. You have to, like, buy them on eBay or something. Anyways, we went to some garage sales, and Everett's like, Dad, check it out. I found some strike anywhere matches. And he, like, buys this whole bag of matches at a garage sale. And everywhere we went, everybody we encountered, hey, I went garage selling with my dad today, and I found some matches. And everybody's like, okay, cool, you know? But it's just so funny, because everywhere he goes, he's just telling people the good news about the matches that he found at the garage sale, and how excited we were, and how excited he was to get the matches. And I just imagine it must have been so hard for these guys to not share how excited they were to receive their sight. First person they run into, how's it going? Going okay. What'd you do today? I don't know, I was just hanging out with Jesus. Oh, you were with Jesus, huh? Yeah, I've heard about him. Anything cool happen? No. I don't know, I just received my sight. No big deal. Right? Man, they couldn't keep it in. They told everybody, they're like, dude, I can see. Isn't that amazing? By the way, do you spread the fame of Jesus? Do you spread the fame of Jesus? You know, when you go to work tomorrow, somebody asks you, what did you do this weekend? Well, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, huh. Well, what do you do there? Was it any good? Yeah, it was okay. Coffee's kind of lame. Kind of bummed about the weather. I don't know, my sins are forgiven, but whatever. Is that our attitude? I'm actually glad it's not blazing hot, just for the record. But man, when somebody asks us about church, somebody asks us about, are you a Christian? What, you read the Bible? What's that all about? You spread the fame of Jesus. You go, yeah, I'll tell you, I do go to church. I do read the Bible. I'll tell you why. I was going to hell. My life was a mess. I was a wreck. I was blind. I was lost. And God transformed my life. God gave me a hope and a future. And he can do the same thing for you. He can restore sight to you. Amen? Or do we go, yeah, I don't know, I was really hoping it wouldn't rain. I don't know, I was really hoping it'd be sunny, but it was lame, you know? You guys get the point. These guys could not contain themselves of what Jesus had done in their lives. All right, verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. So verse 32, evidently Jesus didn't get much downtime. And it says, as the blind men were going away, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And so some translations say he was demon-possessed. Some say he was oppressed. He was basically, the Greek word here means he was under the power of a demon. So he was possessed by a demon. He couldn't speak. He was mute. And he was brought to Jesus by others. It doesn't say who. It doesn't say how many there was, or it doesn't even tell us what their names are. But there's some people here who had concern for, must have been their friend, family member, we don't know. And they bring him to Jesus. And this is just a very abbreviated little story, but it says when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Praise God, amen? And everybody looked around and they go, man, nothing's ever been done like this in Israel, ever. This is crazy. We've never seen anything like this. And this is just a simple statement that points to the messianic identity of who Jesus was. That Jesus did these miracles that, by the way, raising from the dead, the mute speaking, the blind seeing, were all messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming Messiah. And Jesus was doing these exact miracles in the sight of all the people. And they're all like, no one's ever done this before. Obviously, indications that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Pharisees we see here, they simply just disapproved of Jesus because of jealousy. They rejected Jesus. They accounted his miraculous power to the demonic, which it just doesn't even make sense. Why would a demonic, you know, power want to cast out or overthrow a demon? And this is just a simple rejection by the Pharisees. But everything Jesus did points to the fact that he was sent by God from heaven as the Messiah to save the world. Amen? And these are just stories that demonstrate that. But just the overarching theme from each one of these stories, from each one of these people that we've looked at, is that they all had some kind of obstacle to keep them from getting to Jesus. They all had something that they were determined to get through to get to Jesus. And I just want to ask you, I mean, I know we're all at church here today. I'm glad you are. But is there something keeping you from getting to Jesus? You know, what's keeping you from getting through to him? What's keeping you from pushing through the crowds, as it were? For Jairus, it could have been, we don't know, we're reading into it a little bit, but it could have been pride. You know, his position, he was a powerful guy. He was a leader at the synagogue. You know, he could have said to himself, I'm not kneeling down before this Jesus guy. I can handle this myself. No, he had to overcome that. He had to humble himself and kneel at the feet of Jesus. For the woman, it was socially unacceptable to be in the crowds, to touch people, to even be around people. And she said, I don't care. I'm getting to Jesus. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how big the crowds are. I'm going to get through. For the blind men, I think it was persistence. I just imagine being blind and having to follow somebody through town, not knowing if he heard, not knowing if he cared, not knowing where he was going. But they just said, we got to get to Jesus. Just keep crying out, man. Just keep crying out. Just be persistent. Keep calling to him. And they did. They got to him, and he healed him. What if they had given up? And for the mute man, well, he had friends that brought him to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, and you just need to ask a friend. We're going to have a chance to, you know, pray with you. Anyone who wants prayer, we're going to have some of our prayer team members come up in a little bit. But that might be a good time for you to just be like, I need to get to Jesus. You just need to pray with someone. Ask for prayer from someone to get to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and there's not really an identifiable obstacle, but you're just too busy. This is probably one of the most common things for me. You know, it's been said that it's been said that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Just a busy schedule in life, financial strain. Maybe you just can't get out of bed in the morning. Your schedule's just too busy. You just don't have time to seek Jesus. You don't have time to be in prayer, in a concentrated time of prayer, or in Bible study. Guys, we have to press through the crowds. Whatever that is, we have to press through the obstacle. We can't make time. We have to take time to get to Jesus. And you know what? When we do that, you take time to press through to Jesus, to get to Jesus, he'll meet you. He'll speak to you. He'll heal you. I don't know how, but he will. And you know, I've heard people make statements like that before, and you go, so you think so? If I really make a conscious effort to get to Jesus and to you know, pray and seek him and be with him, that he'll speak to me, huh? Yeah, he will. I guarantee that. You seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. I know you will. Do you think he can meet your need? He can meet your need. I guarantee you that too. He can meet every need. And he did for all these people. So we're going to, as we close here, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up here to just close us in one last song. But if you're a believer in Jesus today, you can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's Hebrews 4:16. We can with confidence draw near to Jesus. And if you're not a believer this morning, you can't stand in the presence of God. Isaiah 59 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us, and we all know from experience, that there is not one man, woman, boy or girl on the face of this planet who has not sinned. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And our sin has earned us death. The wages of our sin is death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Jesus lived, died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. And he rose from the grave, proving that everything he said was true, proving that who he is, he was sent from God, all to purchase right standing for us. It's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can approach God, that we can be in God's presence, that we can be just as if we had no sin. But it's not universal. It's not just because, oh, cool, Jesus died for me, then I'm good to go. Awesome. No, you have to make a decision. I have to make a decision. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize I am screwed up. I do need Jesus. I do need forgiveness. I have sinned. And just humble ourselves and recognize that. Turn from our sin. Turn to God and believe in what he did for you. And he'll save you. A simple faith in Jesus Christ. And you can be a Christian today. If you have never done that today, I want to invite you to join me in a simple prayer. It's all it takes. It doesn't take going to church for a year or 2 years or whatever, and then maybe I'll be a Christian. It doesn't take doing good works. Well, yeah, I believe in God, and I think I've been a good enough person to get to heaven. It doesn't work. You can never be a good enough person to get to heaven. It's only by faith in Jesus and his grace that we get to go to heaven. Belief in Jesus, accepting him into our lives, and trusting him. And that's all it takes. A simple prayer, a simple request and belief. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Amen. So if you want to pray that prayer this morning for the first time, perhaps, even if you want to just join me in that prayer, if you've prayed it before, I want to lead you in that prayer right now. And so just with heads bowed and hearts bowed before the Lord, you can repeat after me out loud. You can repeat after me under your breath. It just has to be a prayer like this. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I know I'm a sinner. I know I have done wrong. And I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. I turn from it now. And I want to follow you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for raising from the dead. Please come into my life now and help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's all it takes. If you pray that prayer for the first time this morning, you're a Christian. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Amen? That's all it takes. Simple faith in Christ. And for the rest of us, as we just sing one last song here, I want to invite the prayer team to come up. And just lead us in a simple prayer just to push through the obstacles of life. I want you guys to think about that and just pray that in this morning. And so, Lord, we know there's many obstacles in this life that keep us from getting to you sometimes. And Lord, we want to be like that, like Jairus who just knelt before you. We want to be like the woman who pushed through the crowds, that no matter what, just to get to you, Lord. We know that you can meet our needs. You can meet every need. And we know that you have a good plan for our lives. So help us today, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.